Now, our lesson for today takes us into the 19th stanza of Psalm 119. That is, we shall commence at verse 145 and go through verse 152. Now let me read the 8 verses that form this stanza. I cried with my whole heart, Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, Save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them for ever. I'm sure the Lord will bless to each of us today the reading of these verses. In this particular stanza, we are privileged to enter into the holy sanctuary of prayer and listen to the psalmist as he gives a resume of his experiences and his prayer life. Speaking to God in prayer is holy business. And it is an education in spiritual things to learn how great men of God engaged in prayer. David stirs up his memory in regard to his prayer life, and he describes the time and the manner of his devotions, and pleads with God for deliverance from his troubles. The whole passage shows us how he prayed, what he prayed for, when he prayed, how long he prayed, what he pleaded, what happened, how he was rescued, and his witness to the whole matter. He starts by saying, I cried with my whole heart. When a man utters a loud cry, he usually opens his mouth wide. But here attention is directed to the heart. And it has been well said that heart cries are the essence of prayer. The psalmist declares that his whole heart is engaged in this holy business. His entire affections, his united desires, all went out toward the living God. Prayer does not require to be a display of elocution, nor a lengthy discourse of argument, nor yet a deep expression of doctrine with accuracy of diction. But if the whole heart is poured out in all sincerity before God, then that prayer will reach the heart of God. It is well expressed in the language of the hymn writer when he said, Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Prayer the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. It is a true scriptural principle that to worship or serve the Lord, we must do so with the whole heart and soul. There should be no half measures when it comes to these spiritual exercises. No prayer will ever reach the ear of God unless it is sent out with the beat of the heart. So the psalmist declares, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. If God does not hear our prayer, then we pray in vain. The true believer is not satisfied with simply going through the motions of saying a particular prayer, but there is a deep desire to be heard by God, and the objective is that the answer will be forthcoming. Perhaps this is the reason why there is so little genuine prayer today in so-called Christian circles. People have learned to recite prayers. It may be prayers that were written by someone else. Nothing wrong doctrinally with the prayer. It may be perfect in doctrine. But it was something that was penned by another person, and it does not express the need of each one. And some people simply take up these prayers that were written by others and recite what you might term another man's prayer. Or it may be the person has written the prayer out for themselves. They think it's so good, and they keep reciting the same prayer, thinking that there is some virtue in it. But my friend, when it comes down to the real last line, we've got to admit that prayer is something that comes spontaneously from the heart, and it reaches the ear of God. So many good men simply pray and recite the same things over and over again. Now, if the psalmist's petition is sent direct to the throne of God, then his expectation is for an answer from God. Then he adds, I will keep thy statutes. This statement presents a soul-searching truth that reaches the conscience and causes us to examine ourselves in the light of God's revealed word. How can anyone expect God to incline his ear to listen to our cries unless we first of all incline our ear to listen to what God has to say to us? That, I think, is a very important principle. See, over and over again in the Word of God, we are instructed that if we have ears to hear, then we ought to listen. If God has given us the capacity to hear, then we ought to listen to what God has to say to us. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down that principle when he was here in earth. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then you also find it expressed when you come to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, where you have seven very important letters sent to seven representative churches. And this is repeated again and again to each church, that we've to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Now, if we do not listen to what God has to say to us, how do we ever expect God to listen to what we want to say to him? Besides, if we first of all pay attention to God's word, and we listen to what God has to say to us, then we will be able to speak to God in the language that God understands. We'll be able to speak to God in his own language if we listen to the way that God speaks to us. And so the psalmist here distinctly tells us that he wants to do these very things. And he said, and I shall keep thy testimonies. But notice he links that with, I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. Now then, let me direct this to every listener today who makes the profession of being a Christian. That is, there was a time in your life's history when you cried unto the Lord for salvation. Perhaps you couldn't say any more than what Peter said when he was sinking down under the chilly waves. He said, "Lord, save me." Now that was a real prayer. And you know the Word of God lays down this principle that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter was in real difficulties, in real danger, and he shouted out, "Lord, save me." Now, might I ask you, if you take what Peter said and join it in with what the psalmist records here in this verse, "I cried unto thee, save me." Then he says, "And I shall keep thy testimonies." Now, if there was a time in your life's history when you saw yourself as a perishing sinner, and you cried to the Lord for salvation, and no one could deny you the fact that you knew the time when you cried to the Lord, you were conscious of the fact that the Lord saved you. May I ask you, did he save you for what? The Word says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service." If he has saved us, can we, like the psalmist, say, "And I shall keep thy testimonies"? Now, in order to keep the testimonies of God, then, we've got to listen to what God has to say to us. Let me repeat what I have said. How can anyone expect God to incline his ear to listen to our cries unless we first of all incline our ear to listen to what God has to say to us? But if I listen with intent to God's word, then I should be ready to keep his statutes. Now then, let us add these things together. There was a time when all in your desperate need you cried to God for salvation. Like the psalmist, you said, "Save me." Have you also come to the point where you said, "Then I'm ready to keep thy statutes"? In plain words, are you ready now to listen, as it were, to what God has to say to you? Are you ready to take your directions from the Savior? Where do you find those directions? Isn't it in his word? Why is it then that so many people will not be directed by his word? Some folk simply read it as a matter of course. Some folk think that there's a little kind of virtue in reading it, but they do not meditate upon it with a view to carrying it out. So therefore, if we come to the point and know how the psalmist prayed, we also want to know what he prayed for. And the answer is found in verse 146, where we read, "I cried unto thee, save me." His prayer was short, but no doubt very sincere, and perhaps very full. He recognized his need for salvation, and he acknowledges that only the Lord can save him. So he cried to the Lord for salvation. Now, notice, he didn't multiply words. He didn't give a long, lengthy discourse. He got to the point. His need was that of salvation. He knew that the Lord could save him. And so he simply comes straight to the point. He was in downright earnest. And when men are in earnest, they get direct to the one thing that is needful. But he expresses also how he intends conducting his life after the Lord saves him. For he says, "And I shall keep thy testimonies." So that crying to the Lord for salvation is not simply looking for a way of escape from danger or calamity, that we may rest in some comfortable situation, but rather that our lives may be lived in one consuming desire to obey the testimonies of the Lord, and spend our days in serving the Lord as our master. Now that we know how he prayed, and for what he prayed, we are now informed when he prayed. Verse 147 says that, "I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hope in thy word. Now, this is the third time he declares that he cried. So we might say it like this, he cried, and he cried, and he cried again. His supplications had become so frequent and so fervent that he seems to be crying to God from morning till night. As the day is dawning, the psalmist arises from bed and drops upon his knees to commune with God. He considers this to be so important that he must give the first fruits of the day to God. You know, you also find that when you come to the New Testament. It was said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had had an exceptionally busy day, then the next morning rising up a great while before day. And you know, at that time in that country, the day dawn was about 6 o'clock in the morning. And getting up a great while before day, he went out into a lonely place, into a desert place, to be alone with his Father and to pray. It's been well said that the man who rushes from his bed to his business without spending time in communion with God is like a soldier rushing into battle without his armor. Morning devotions will act like an anchor to the soul and prevent us from drifting away from God during the day. Then the psalmist says, I hoped in thy word. His hope was fixed in God's word, and this strengthened him in his prayer, and his prayer strengthened him throughout the day. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our prayer shall rise to thee. The experience of the psalmist can be the experience of all who put their God first, and the morning prayer will stimulate our hope in God and encourage us to spend the day in practical obedience to God's statutes and keep us rejoicing in his testimonies. Now, I might say here, there's another little principle that comes to mind that's worth noting, and that is this. If we are going to pray, then it is essential that we pray the prayer of faith. Now, bearing in mind the Bible teaches this, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can we ever expect to present the prayer of faith to the ear of God if we haven't learned what God teaches us in the Word? But when we learn the will of God through the Word of God, then we are able to form our prayers according to the revelation of His Word and present our prayers, which will be, of course, the prayer of faith. And it's the prayer of faith that works. So therefore you can see how essential it is for the psalmist here. He's listening to God's word. He's willing to obey God's word. And so therefore he presents his prayer. But then again, let me say this. David stirs up his memory and considers his practice of communion with God at night. When all the excitement and the business of the day is over, the silent watches of the night have settled down, David found time to meditate in the Word of God. In the quietness of the evening hours, it is a delightful exercise to read the Word of God and meditate upon the promises and the precepts of God, because it will quieten the troubled heart and calm the disturbed soul. And in peace and in quietness, one can finish the day by engaging in thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 149 seems to suggest that the result of David's quiet meditation upon the Word of God is that he begins to cry out aloud to God, but cannot plead any merits of his own, but asks that he might be heard according to God's loving kindness. And then he asks, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. Here David is anxious for a renewing in him of the vigor of his spiritual life. Now, if the first part of the stanza is occupied with the subject of David's prayer life, according to his understanding of the word, then it is obvious that the closing part of the stanza is dealing with the perils that David had to face in life. He is conscious of the presence of danger, with his foes seeking to encompass him. But he also realizes the presence of his defender, as the Lord is nearby to protect him. Then he concludes with reaffirming his confidence in the permanency of the Word of God. Danger at a distance is not likely to upset us very much, but when danger draws near and surrounds us, it is then that we are conscious of our need. The enemy may come like a roaring lion, or a subtle serpent, or even as an angel of light. But the psalmist describes the enemy as one who has got far away from the righteous standards of God's law, and is only bent on mischief, and the hunting down of God's servant in order to destroy him. However, David has some encouragement in the thought that his enemies are also God's enemies. Therefore, he is on the right side and can depend upon the protection of the Almighty God and place his confidence in the truth of God's word. There comes a time in everyone's life when we must take inventory and be assured that we have a correct relationship with God. You cannot expect God's protection if you are working in company with God's enemies. If you are in opposition to God's word and seeking to destroy God's work and trying to overthrow God's servants, then it is obvious that you are not on God's side. You need to get matters adjusted between you and your God. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then you need to get saved. But if you are a professing Christian but not living as you should, then you require to get restored to the joy of your salvation and be able to strike the triumphant note of the closing verse of the stanza concerning thy testimonies. I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. This is perfect confidence in God and in his word. Now, might I say that when David was dressed up in his royal robes and wearing his kingly crown, then his loyal subjects would witness David in all the splendor of his kingly glory. But when you come to this stanza in this psalm, you've been led inside the veil, as it were, into a holy room, and you're seeing David as he really was in the presence of God. You see, men may see us in one way, but it's when we're in the presence of God, bowed before him, that God understands the heart. That is when a man is seen as he really is, what he is in the presence of God.